three Sundays ago. I thought, okay, I'm done. You know, we'd already had grown into one more than I had planned on. It was a good subject. I kept getting a lot of good feedback, a lot of discussion after the class would be over. And so 3 weeks ago, that happened again. As soon as it was over, we had more discussion than we had. You know, I kind of went long that day. And this guy comes up to me and he says, "You left something out." I'm not going to mention any initials, but it was Mike Queller. "You left this out." And he goes into this elaborate point. And the more I thought about it, and I think about it all the way to Arkansas that next week, you know, I'm like, yeah, he's right. That's good. And good enough even to just add yet another day onto the end of that study. Here's what Mike thought I left out. Does forgiving other people mean that Christians become doormats? When we start forgiving people, does that mean that we just have to take anything that comes along, never resist? We're just the people that other people wipe their feet on because there's nothing we can do because we have to forgive them. I thought that was worth another week. Does unconditionally forgiving other people require you, as a Christian, to become a total pacifist? Now, we're supposed to be meek. We're supposed to be humble and kind and tender-hearted. We're supposed to be willing to be wronged, to overlook an offense, to keep no record of wrongs. We're commanded to turn the other cheek. That passage that we'll look at before the day is done says, "Do not resist an evil person." Now, does all of that mean that there's never a point at which you can say, "Hey, stop that. You're not allowed to do that. If you keep doing that, I'm going to call somebody." If you're a kid in school and there's a bully in your class, can you tell the teacher? Or is that unbiblical? That was Mike's illustration. Now, over the years, a lot of Christian groups, or professing Christian groups, have taken the turn the other cheek passage all the way to that point where they say you can never resist, you can never fight back, you can never defend yourself. Christians cannot participate in any way in war. There can be no use of force, no intervention. You don't call the police. You don't interfere in any way. They say a Christian cannot be a police officer, cannot be a soldier. They claim that this is the necessary result of obeying the Scriptures. And they go to lots and lots of passages that talk about being meek and humble and being willing to be wronged. Blessed are the meek, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the gentle, Matthew 5:5. Do not resist an evil person, Matthew 5:39. Proverbs 3:31 says, "Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways." So they say, see, there you go. There's the proof in the Bible. You cannot resist evil. You can't ever do anything. Now, other Christians have stood very firmly on the opposite side of that argument and say, you had better defend yourself. You had better defend your family. There are times when a Christian must take a stand, even a forceful stand. So what I want to do this morning is pursue a biblical answer to that question. And I don't mean you quote proof texts. I mean, what does the Bible really teach on this subject? Does forgiving someone of their sins mean you can never fight, never resist, never call anyone to account? Being forgiving does not make you a doormat. My answer to Mike's question was Mike's answer too. You can forgive someone and still hold that person accountable. We covered that already in the series a few weeks ago. Accountability is still there even when we forgive them. But the issue of forgiveness is one that is brought up. It's brought into the argument at least by the pacifists, by the people who want us just to never fight, to take anything that comes along, want us to do certain things, they say, well, you have to forgive. You're not being forgiving. Now, it's a distortion of the concept of forgiveness. It's like some of those others that we've already talked about. It's really a manipulative technique. It's a twisting of the definition. It's like when somebody says on an individual level, you can't hold me accountable for this sin because you're a Christian and you have to forgive me. And so they never deal with their sin, and they're trying to use this word forgiveness, but they're misusing it. Well, pacifists say the same thing on a big scale. You can't ever do anything because you're supposed to be forgiving. So our task this morning is to examine the Scripture and just to think about what we know about the Scripture and see if that's right or if there is a point at which you should defend yourself. And can you defend yourself or at other times, in other ways, potentially participate in violence even without becoming unbiblical to do it? Not a lightweight question, really, when you think about it. So you tell me, are there times when you should allow an evil person to have his or her way, when you don't resist, you just take it and forgive them? Can you think of any specific biblical examples that would say to you, yeah, there are times when you do that? Persecution? So you just take that. You don't start a revolution if the persecution's government driven, which is usually the case with persecution. Okay? What else? Can you think of any times when you do just forgive and take it and don't try to do anything else? Right. Now, in the case of persecution, the example of the apostles in the Scripture is you keep on proclaiming the truth about God, but they didn't resist the government. They believed God had set that government up, so they didn't start a revolution. They didn't even talk up a revolution. Like, we'll see if a head of steam comes about, and then we'll say God is doing it. They just took whatever the punishment was, but they never wavered on what God had commanded them to do. You choose for yourselves whether it's right to obey God or to obey you, but as for us, we cannot stop preaching in this name. So that would be one answer to this question. But in that case, they're not participating in violence. They're taking it. And there are times when we just take it. No, but where he had it, they took advantage of it. You know, his citizenship. But there are times. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. And there are times when you just say, I'm just going to let love cover this one. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. I mean, the Bible does say, Jesus himself speaking, if somebody slaps you on the one cheek, you turn to him the other cheek also. So there are times. The mistake that the pacifists make is to make that a universal proclamation to say that you can never resist anything. So I'm not suggesting that we be just like the world and that we're just combative all the time. We're going to fight any time over anything. There certainly are times when we just take it, and it's just covered. 1 Peter 3:17 says, for it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong, which comes back into that persecution thing, but also into a lot of one-on-one personal interaction. You just take it. You don't hit back. You don't try to get them. You don't file a lawsuit. You just take it. Now, groups that push total pacifism focus in on lots and lots of passages like those and say, okay, this is all the time, always. You can't do anything else but this. So the other question we need to grapple with and think about what's in the Bible that might apply to this, are there other situations that would require a Christian to respond in a different way? Can we make a case from the Scripture that there are times when a Christian would fight, use physical force, potentially even lethal force, or not? What do you think? It's a hard thing to articulate, isn't it? But there is another category somehow that we would say, all right, now we're over this line and we do need to confront that. Somebody else had a hand up over here. Right. Right. But we wouldn't necessarily use force in every situation where somebody suggested we go against God's word. I wouldn't suggest we use force to stop other people from everything that's wrong. But some instances. Well, and that's right. We're going to get to that one, and that's one of the instances where I would say force is something a Christian can use, should use. Now, the pacifist would say, no, you just trust God with this, and if the police come, you step between the gun and the criminal and say, no, if he wants to kill me, that's okay, because God, I'm in God's hands. He'll stop him for me if he wants me to live. And I'm with you. Coming after my family, and I have the ability to stop it, I'm going to stop it. And lethal force is in play if it comes to that. But now, the question is, do we have a scripture to back that up? Or are we just not wanting to take that? Because the pacifists say, thus saith the Lord God, when they tell you to step between the police officer and the criminal. They're saying that's biblical. Now, I'm saying my defending my family is biblical, so which one is it going to be? We have to figure that out. There was another hand. All right, well, let's start with that one. Let's start really, really big, even bigger than City of Canton Police Force, who would show up if there were a problem here this morning. Let's start with war. Can a Christian fight in a war? All right, let's look at, well, and still be biblical. Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. We're going to start big, and then we're going to come down to the individual. stuff. Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Now, the pronoun he in this passage refers to John the Baptist. He's the guy doing the talking, being asked the questions. Luke 3, beginning with verse 10, it says, "And the crowds were questioning him, saying, 'Then what shall we do?' And he would answer and say to them, 'The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise.' And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what you have been ordered to.'" Verse 14, "Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, 'And what about us? What shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages.'" Now, what would John the Baptist have to have said to these soldiers if the pacifists were correct? "You got to get out. Or maybe you can stay in, but you can't fight. Stay in until they command you to fight, and then you have to disobey the order." You would have to say that if they were right. I mean, this is in the Scripture. But it doesn't say that. Instead, what it says is how to be a good soldier. You don't use your authority in a sinful way. You don't extort money from people because you have the sword and they don't have one. And you have the appearance of authority even though you weren't supposed to use it that way. There are opportunities for stealing and you don't do that. You don't take any money from anyone by force. You don't accuse anyone falsely. Wearing that uniform gives you a lot of authority, but you don't manipulate and lie in order to accomplish some objective. You don't make stuff up, and be content with your wages. You know, you can live on the pay of a soldier, so do that. Well, you think about it. Now, what is a soldier going to do? Stuff comes up, particularly since Rome is a conquering nation, and all the time, it was right on the edge of, you know, they're going to want to take their country back. So any other reading besides concluding that a soldier can be in the military and still be godly, can even fight and still be godly, any other reading makes these words into nonsense. So somehow we have to find a way to balance the fact that we're to be meek and gentle with the fact that we can serve in the military and even obey orders to kill people in the military. Now, God is the one who establishes governments, and God gives governments authority to enforce laws and to defend the nation. And so we can't take passages like Romans 13 that talks about the government's authority and say, well, yeah, but not for Christians. The Christians all have to get out and just let the lost people do the dirty work. No, that doesn't work. For the government to have authority, people have to act in those roles of authority. And so fulfilling those specific roles is not in conflict with being a Christian. Well, here's one biblical limitation on the refusal to resist an evil person. As Ron pointed out, there are official positions in government, and that would certainly include a local police force or a federal agent, certainly includes soldiers. We can serve in those positions and use force without violating our values. Okay, but what if we don't happen to be in one of those roles? But if you're not a soldier or a police officer? Now let's imagine for a moment that it's the middle of the night tonight and someone is breaking into your home. You see weapons. You see the person coming in, head and shoulders, in the window. Your life is in danger. The lives and the safety of your family. Danger. Being threatened. But you're not a soldier and you're not a cop. As a Christian, Do you have a right or a responsibility to defend yourself and to defend your family? Now let's start in the most benign fashion possible, considering there's a thug coming in your window with a weapon with the intent to kill and harm. Would you call 911? This is a deep moral question, although you may not realize it. Would you call 911? Yeah. I'm trying to ease into it from the other direction, but appreciate that feedback. First, you focus on shot placement, then you call 911, right? That's a pretty good answer. No, no. Now, we're just going to start. We're starting with that, not because that's necessarily the first step you ought to take, but because I want to start with that, and I'm teaching a lesson. If you had nothing else to hand but the phone, and you're willing to dial 911, then you have already decided that lethal force is okay for a Christian. The same finger that works the phone can work the trigger. And all you've done is remove it one step. If you're calling the people who come with guns to get between you and the bad guy, if you're a total pacifist, you can't even call them, because they're bringing lethal force when they come. So if you're willing to summon someone else to do the potentially deadly force, then you've already said, I'm not a pacifist. It's foolish to believe that the Bible teaches that you have to just take that you have to be so passive in living your life that you're just going to let them come in and say, okay, God, if you want me to die, now's the time. I mean, you know, if God wants you to die, he won't need you to be passive to accomplish it. But again, we got to go, okay, can we get this position from the Bible? Or is this position coming from somewhere else? Well, let's look for a moment at Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. Romans 13, 1 through 4. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. All right, now that's a well-known passage, but I want to focus on a particular part of it first. Somebody tell me what a sword is for. Sorry?
Killing.
Killing. Killing. Okay, killing people. That's right. The fundamental use of a sword is for taking another human life, yes? You might use it to slaughter an animal for food, but that's not its most basic use. You might decorate with it. You can hang them on the wall. You can use them to form an arch in a Marine Corps wedding for the bride and groom to walk out under. There's one guy who tosses fruit up in the air and cuts the fruit with his sword. You can use them, you know, that way. You can use them for a demonstration of skill, for an exhibition. But the most fundamental purpose for having a sword is to take a human life, yes? kind of basic. So in this passage says that the government does not bear the sword for nothing. What does it mean? We're not talking about jail time here, are we? It's talking about lethal force. The power to step in and kill a criminal in the act of committing a crime, or the power to execute a criminal who has been convicted. Both of those would be covered by the statement, the government does not bear the sword for nothing. It's not a decoration on the wall. Now, it's interesting. I mean, it is talking about taking a life when it says an avenger of God against one who has done evil. We're not talking about a wedding here. So call 911 because the Bible says that's what the government is for. They don't have that power for no reason. Lethal force is part of what God has given to government for the order of this world. Now, of course, the problem that so succinctly pointed out by Rodney just a moment ago, they may not get there in time. This guy's already head and shoulders inside your window. Head, shoulders, and weapon. Already inside. Even if you live real close in town, response time's going to be 2 or 3 minutes, and that's too long in most circumstances, right? A lot can happen in that time. So you're willing to make the break with total pacifism and call 911, but it doesn't look like you have time for anybody to get there and help you. Can you, as a biblical Christian, use violent force to defend yourself and to defend your family without violating your values? You're not the cop, and they're coming, but they're not going to be here in time. Or you don't even have time to grab the phone. So you got to swing something or fire something in that direction. Are you justified in doing that? Not from your own emotions, but from the Scripture. Can you think of an answer to that from the Scripture? Or does turning the other cheek mean you got to let the guy kill you? Unless the cops can get there in time. Well, I think in that passage it probably is talking about the government's power to do that. But, I mean, your point that power goes beyond government is what we're grappling with. Look with me at Luke. Oh, go ahead, Jeremy. Worse than an infidel. That's good.
I'm thinking that word provide. What all does that encompass? I know it means provide the basic necessities they need for life, but also does that not mean provide protection as well?
I think that's a good point. I hadn't thought of that verse. Let me show you one that I did think of right quick. It's Luke 22, beginning with verse 35, because we want to see from the Scripture if this authority to kill a criminal, if necessary, goes beyond the realm of government. Can we wield the sword, as Derek pointed out? Or is that just for the government? This is Luke 22, 35 and 36. And he said to them, when I sent you out, this is Jesus speaking, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you didn't lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. He said to them, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. Jesus' instructions to his disciples, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy a sword. Your sword is a higher priority than being warm. Now let's review. What is the fundamental purpose for a sword? Okay. Got from the Snickers, I know we're all on the same page. So why does Jesus tell his disciples to take swords with them while they go out to minister? Protection. Why does he say that ownership of such a deadly weapon is a higher priority than having a coat? Is that for weddings? You know, I mean, ministers get invited to do a lot of those. Might need one more sword in the line while the bride and groom march out under them. Now, the implications of this verse are a bit troubling for anyone who has always lived with a two-minute response time from the police department, who is well-armed and well-trained. If you haven't thought about this before, this may be unsettling you. It does unsettle a lot of people, but here it is in the Bible, and we need to deal with it. There can only be one reason for the disciples to have a sword. And that reason is not inconsistent with their going out as biblical ministers. Jesus told them to get a sword. And that means that use of deadly force is an individual right and responsibility in some circumstances. As Derek said, it's not just the government that bears the sword. Now, I think that we can make a case that the use of deadly force by a Christian would include self-defense and defense of the innocent. I think we can certainly make the case for those things. The disciples were not serving as soldiers or police officers. They were private citizens, although in Rome they may not have had citizenship. They were private individuals. But they're instructed by our Lord to carry a deadly weapon as they go out to minister, meaning that they would potentially have to take a criminal or two out of this world in order to be able to minister. To stay alive, to be able to minister the gospel, they might have to be willing to kill terrorists. Now, somebody might say, well, the sword is just a deterrent, right? Surely our pastor isn't going to kill a terrorist for us, or a criminal. You know, it's an interesting thing, though, this deterrent concept. It only works if you're willing. If you're willing to use it, you usually don't have to. But as soon as people find out you're not willing, then you will have to or die. Now, we live in a really different part of the world. We live right in the city limits of Canton. You know, response time is literally a couple of minutes. If you dial 911 and say, there's somebody here with a gun, they're going to get there pretty quick where I live. Might not be fast enough, but pretty fast. But that gives us a perspective on how the world is that isn't accurate. If you've always lived in that kind of environment, that's not how it is. And so it may blow your mind to find out that our missionaries in Kenya had to have weapons training as a part of their curriculum. And that missionary organization that we use has a director of security who is a missionary who goes around and checks their procedures and makes sure that their training is up to date. And at night, in most of the groups have a fenced compound and have to post an armed guard every night, and they take turns. And by the time the kids are about 14, they have their time on guard duty all night with a weapon, because they can speak the language and they'll know if it's a threat or not. Now, they don't have to use them because everybody knows they're serious. And so the foolishness stops in an area as soon as these guys come in, well-armed, well-trained, and willing, if necessary. One of the leaders in that organization quoted this passage from Luke to me, and he told me that firearms were the only thing they don't scrimp on. Everything else they'll cut corners on. And the reason that he gave me was that Jesus said, sell your coat, but have a sword. Well, that's not where we live. Or at least we have the illusion that that's not where we live, right? Guys come by, they're well trained, they do a good job, they've got equipment that you wouldn't believe. They're rolling through the neighborhood, they're always close if you need the call. But if you're on the backside of Kenya, where terrorism is still a problem, where murderers are abounding yet, even today, first you got to get out your sat phone if you want to call anybody. And you get that thing warmed up and you call, and this is going to be days, not minutes, if anybody can come. So what are you going to do? You better be ready. Now, a lot of people will just really, really grapple with that. But God gives us very clearly in His Word this instruction so that we'll know that it's a Christian responsibility to deal with criminals before you let them kill people, including yourself. Lethal force isn't called for unless it's like that. Violent criminal activity. But if it's like that, it's not just a right, it's a responsibility. Jesus said, if you're going out, take the sword. If you don't have one, you got to get one. So call 911 if you have time and if you can't reach your weapon. But
so that would be $1 to go out and get a gun and get weapons trained, right?
Can if you want to. Can if you want to.
So really it ends up being a matter of Christian conscience in that regard.
Yeah, I think it does. It's in terms of how prepared you're going to be. But Gary, I'm trying to deal with the concept of can you or can't you? Because a lot of people say you can't. Tina, do you have a...
Yes, I think it definitely depends on what the Holy Spirit is telling you in your soul at that time. Because I think of Jim Elliot, and they decided not, they had lethal force available to them, did not use it. And because they said they were not ready. They knew if they used it, they sent those people to hell. So... I don't want to complicate it. I know lethal force would have been allowed, but biblically, as you made the case, that they chose not to use it.
Yeah, they did. And, you know, I'm not talking about lightweight stuff here. Yeah. If you're talking about a human life, yours or theirs, I don't think I could make the decision Jim Elliot made. You know, but I don't know. I wasn't there. I wasn't him. It's not right just because he did it. And she wrote books. You know, I mean, every time one of the missionaries in Kenya was telling me about some missionaries from another organization who had not prepared themselves, and the criminals came in, tied up the men, abused the women, killed everybody, and one person survived and went around for the rest of their life talking, you know, giving testimony of how they survived this. Now, he was the director of security, but he said, they blew it. They totally blew it, but now they're giving testimony about how, I don't know. So it's a hard issue, and it had to be decided in that first moment, because once they submitted and the men were tied up, that was it. The women were all raped, and then everybody was killed, and there was one survivor. You know, you got to decide quick. But if you hadn't thought about whether... You know, it's even a possibility or a responsibility for a Christian to step in. And what if you're right here in Canton on the street and you see somebody about to be killed by a criminal? Do you try to get the knife away? Save this little girl's life? Do you step in, risk your life to save hers? Or are you just passive and say, well, I can't resist evil? So... if you go with I can't resist evil, then...
I think there's going to be instances where you have to gauge the situation and be prepared. Because I know my brother was in a situation where it was him and his son. And the guy had a gun. And it came down to, give me your wallet and your credit cards and everything, or I shoot you. And so he gave him...
Yeah. Yeah.
So
I mean, and I think if you have that choice, sure. Yeah. Yeah, and I'm not saying, you know, that somebody want to steal your stuff justifies lethal force. But I'm saying before anybody's going to come in and abuse my family in that way and kill people, and I have the way to stop it, you know, I would be willing to kill a criminal in order to stay alive to minister. But that kind of crime. Yeah. No, that's a good point.
I think he knew that his will had to be fulfilled in that. I think it's a higher calling that was, you know, at any point he could have zapped them all.
He didn't say it's universally wrong. You know, he said that my hour has come, but let's look at Matthew 5:38. This is the hardest passage to grapple with, I think, if you're battling with a pacifist. Matthew 5:38-41. It says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Now, when Jesus says this, his audience includes those men that he later instructs to buy a sword if they don't already have one. And so here you've got sword-bearing ministers, disciples, apostles of our Lord going out now with this instruction and the instruction to have the sword. How do you reconcile those things?
It does require discernment. These are not life-threatening situations. And it goes back to your example, give up your wallet, sure.
Yeah.
You go up and slap a policeman.
Well, certainly hope not. Yeah. Payback may be double, but you shouldn't be shot for that. That's right.
You know, Christ healed the ear because he was holding back all death. He was in control.
That's right. Now, you make a good point that these things mentioned here are not, you know, we just take this stuff. Jesus mentions personal insult, personal pain, but those are both included in the slap. You know, that's an insulting form of physical attack. There's the short-term personal pain. There's the loss of property. He wants to take your stuff. There's loss of time. You know, they want you to go a mile and carry this load. Roman law gave them that right if they were soldiers. You've got to carry their load for up to a mile. And he's saying, okay, give up the time, give up the energy, and go a second mile. You know, do that. Lose the energy. All of that should be stuff that we're more than willing to endure, including the personal insult, the inconvenience, the pain, the loss of stuff, the ridicule that may come with the package. Our being willing to quietly endure that kind of stuff doesn't mean that we can quietly stand by and watch someone be murdered when we could have stopped it. We had the way to stop it. Personal insult and hatred and inconvenience are included in the stuff we just take. I'm just talking about violent criminal activity and the fact that God has given the right to people and the responsibility to people to defend themselves and to defend the helpless, not just from an official position, but even from an individual position. Now, it's a hard thing to know when that applies. But there are some times when you would know for sure. It's them or me. It's them or my kids.
I think when Spencer was in Uganda, I was glad there was an armed guard posted, and I was glad that he was sitting next to a guy in a cab with an AK-47. You know, I think it would have been foolishness not to do that. And when I think about Jim Elliot, they did have the guns. They did choose not to use them, but they did have them.
Yeah.
If they were completely unwilling to do anything, they would not have even...
That's right. They wouldn't even have had them. You know, and in that moment, when you're having to decide, God is sovereign. You know, those guys, if they took the weapons with them, there was only one reason to have the weapons. It wasn't just to fire them in the air, to have celebrations. And so they held back, thinking, this is where God has us right now. And God's sovereign over that. You could take your weapon and be ready to use it, and you're still going to die if that's God's purpose. So... you know, and this is the thing that I think the pacifists resist. Two things. One is God is sovereign. And two is you have to grapple with this if you have a biblical position. A pacifist doesn't have to think about anything. The answer is always no. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to deal with any hard questions. I do have to take a lot in life, but I can tell myself I'm holy while I do it. But I don't have to think. And I think that's the appeal. I don't want to have to think. I don't want to have to trust God to take me through these difficult waters. So many times with hard things in Scripture, you know, there's this balance that you have to find, and you go, how am I ever going to find that? Well, it's to point you back to God, who you have to depend on in all of the hard things in life. Yeah.
With that very thing.
Yeah. That's a great story.
That's a great movie about the story that talks about
I think God wants us to wrestle with this stuff. Which is why I thought Mike's suggestion was worthy of a whole hour, you know. There's some good questions in there.
Ron?
I mean, Stephen, right?
I mean, Stephen.
Yeah. I mean, there are times when there was nothing Stephen could do, and his having a fit wasn't going to be productive. You know, this was officially sanctioned persecution. And I don't find an example in Scripture of resisting our government in that way. You know, a lot of people say, oh, let's have another revolution, or the South's going to rise again, or, you know, depending on where you're from. I don't find that in there. You know, they just told them, we're going to keep preaching, do what you have to do. And they went to jail and they didn't fight and they didn't say, this is wrong, you guys can't do this to me. So I think you put all of that in the category of stuff you just have to take. But I think God intends for us to grapple with some of these hard questions. Is what? Yeah, that's a great point. You know, I think we have to remember God is sovereign, and we are not to be like this world. We're not to be pugnacious, not to be combative, not to be looking for a fight. We're always trying to avoid that. We're always being patient. But there are criminals who commit violent acts, deadly acts, and we have to struggle with that too.
You know, I think like Paul told Timothy, commanded him to be a soldier. You know, that's kind of the old model for the Christian life.
Yeah.
Running evil. You know, I can see how pacifists, I hear pacifists don't sing honor Christian soldiers. But But they do read Joshua, you know,
yeah,
which is a perfect example.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know how you look past them.
What I didn't say early on is many of the groups that are total pacifists are cults. They're not using this book. You know, how do you read the Old Testament and think that's, you know, the hard thing is knowing how to apply this to life. But they got the answer to the question wrong initially, so they don't have to apply it to life. Well, we're out of time. Let me stop with that, and we'll see if this is going to be the last one or if anybody's going to come up and say, "You left this out." Let me lead us in prayer as we close. Father, thank you for this time in your scripture this morning, that you have made perfect arrangements for everything we need to live well in this fallen world. But we do have to have your wisdom day by day to know how to do that, know how to apply that. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us that wisdom and help us just to plant your scripture deep in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.